If ever a man could sing the song we just sang, it would be the man that we're going to read about right here in this chapter, and that's the man called Paul. I thought about him as we sang that song. If this world, he said, this world, we sang, this world is not my home, and if so, Lord, what will I do? When you think about this man, he was a man who had a very promising future for a good life. He had a good education. He was ascending in his career in the Jewish religion. Before him lay all the finances he would need. He was already respected and would become more respected. He would have no doubt been able to have purchased a good, comfortable place to live. Had a life free of torment and pain so far as oppression, because he was respected by the Jews. But instead, he chose a life that brought him poverty. He had to work day and night just to support himself. He chose a life that caused him to be thrown in prison. He chose a life that caused his back to be marked with whips, and a life that had heartache and pain and worry about other people day in and day out. In fact, he died in the prison. What did he get out of life? And so he could sing that song you just sang with meaning, maybe more than anybody here. He believed this world was not his home. He's standing right now in this chapter before King Agrippa. He's been arrested. He's in a period of his life, about a 5-year period, where he is confined by authorities. Not one of those years does he deserve it. And here he is before King Agrippa, supposedly to make a defense, but he's not as interested in a defense of himself as he is on striving to persuade this king about the person that caused him to change his life, that caused him to make the choice that he did. And that person is Jesus Christ. King Agrippa is not a dummy. He knows what the man's trying to do. Here in the 26th chapter, in verse 28, Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you'll persuade me to be a Christian?" With this sharp speech, Paul, you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian? Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains." Yes, sir, Mr. King, I'm trying to persuade you with whatever time I have. In fact, he said, my life is dedicated to trying to persuade people to be a Christian. What stock should we put in the comments of this man about being a Christian? You'll note earlier in his discourse, he described how he was opposed to Jesus Christ, but an experience in his life in which he said he had the opportunity to see with his own eyes the risen Lord and to hear a voice from his mouth changed his life. And then he said that Jesus said, verse 16 of the chapter, "Get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen." That is, he's seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead, "but also to the things in which I will appear to you." He claims to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. Luke wrote this letter. Luke was a physician. Those who studied ancient history know that Luke was a very careful historian, whether it's political details or geographical details. He not only recorded this speech, but he recorded the incident that this man was referring to. He recorded it not 50 years later, not 100 years later, not 500 years later, but he recorded it in the lifetime of the people who would know whether it happened. You can read about it in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. It was an event that was experienced by others who did not believe in Jesus. Luke went on to tell how this man gave evidence that he had seen Christ by the things not only that he taught, but by the supernatural things he was enabled to do. This man wrote 13 of our New Testament letters and began them with this statement, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If these things are true, and I believe they are, I trust you believe they are, then we have reason for putting confidence in what this man said about being a Christian. We use the term Christian today in a number of ways. We use Christian to refer to Christ's preference. You may have to fill out a form. Are you Muslim? Are you Buddhist? Are you atheist? Or are you Christian? So out of the choices, the preference might be Christian. Doesn't mean a person knows anything about Christ, or very, very little, about who he was and why he came. But of the choices, it's a Christ preference. When you young people go to school and you're reading your history books, so-and-so was a Christian. That's about all that it means, oftentimes. It means not Buddhist, not Muslim, etc., not atheist. We use the term Christian today to mean Christ-like. Somebody does a kind and gentle deed. We say that's a Christian act. That person may not believe in Christ as the Son of God. And if they do, their knowledge may be so very limited, but the act is said to be a Christian act. We use the word that way. That doesn't mean that's the way it's used in this text or in this book. And then we use the word Christian to talk about something, an organization or a religious group that is Christ-based. And by based, I mean that the group talks about Jesus as the Christ, and if you ask the group what their tenets are, their doctrine is, they will say that they promote Christianity. It would include such groups as the Jehovah's Witnesses group, for example, who do not believe Jesus is the eternal God. It would include the Mormons, who have some very, very strange ideas about Jesus Christ. It would include the Oneness Pentecostal group, who believe that the Father and the Son are not two separate beings, but one. But see, those religious groups can be called Christ-based, so they're Christian groups. We use the word that way. Our question is, what did Paul mean? What was Paul trying to do? Agrippa says, you're trying to make me be a Christian? Paul says, yes, sir, I am. What is a Christian? Obviously, we need to know what the word itself literally means, and you take the I-A-N off the end, means follower, disciple of Christ. So if we're going to talk about a Christian, we first need to know who Christ is. Why did he come? What was his purpose? Let's begin in John chapter 8 and verse 24. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So a follower of Christ must believe that he is whoever he claimed to be. Except you believe that I am he. And who did he claim to be? Just go down to verse 58 of the same chapter. He said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." He claimed to be the eternal God. He claimed to have existence before he came to this earth. He claimed that he was God in human flesh. He did not have an earthly origin. He claimed he had the right for men to worship him. He claimed he was going back to the Father. How can you be a follower of Christ if you do not believe who he said he was? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said this to his own disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If I follow Christ, if I am a Christian, in the definition of the Bible, can I say that people who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he came to die for the sins of mankind, that his death is an atonement for sin, that he rose from the grave on the third day after he's in the tomb, can I say those people are Christians because they do kindly based things or they're part of a religious group that's called a Christian group? Or because they've chose not to be atheist, Buddhist, or Muslims? He said, "The only way to God is through me." Do you believe that? And if a person doesn't believe that, are they a follower of Christ, a Christian? Look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. You can quote this verse, can you not? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so Christians must say, "Amen." But wait, wait. Back up in verse 13, he alluded to the fact that he descended from heaven and thus was able to tell Nicodemus heavenly things, verse 12. That what he knew because he had heavenly origin. And so when you read, he gave his only begotten Son, his unique Son is the Son that came from heaven that had the mind of God. And then he also said in verse 14, he would be lifted up. And in their terminology, that meant he was going to die on a cross. Do you believe that it was God's plan for Jesus to die on a cross? Do you know there's a lot of Christ-based groups that say Christ didn't come to die on a cross? He did that as an alternative because the Jews rejected him. And he's going to come back and set up his thousand-year reign on earth like he intended to the first time. Jesus said he's going to be lifted up. God gave him to be lifted up. And whoever believes in him, that's the Christ that he preached himself to be. Can a person be a Christian if he denies the heavenly origin of Jesus Christ, the perfection of his teaching, and the fact of his death and burial for the sins of mankind? Look again at John chapter 6. There were a lot of people following Jesus on this occasion. In fact, they had followed him across the sea. They had gotten in boats and followed him across the sea. did that make them Christians just because they were in a group behind him or in a group listening to him? A lot of people sit and listen to sermons. There's people that wear badges. There's people that go to big gatherings, so-called Christian gatherings. But listen to John 6:53. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in them." So I don't understand what that means. Well, we better find out. Because he said, that's the only way you can have life in me. And what it means, in their idiomatic way of speaking, is you've got to believe in the crucified Christ for the sins of mankind. The gospel of the cross. We sang, "Lead me to Calvary." We sang that a while ago. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Look back at Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 26. Agrippa says, "Are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian?" Look back at verse 22. "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." He was preaching what we've just read, that Jesus was the fulfillment of all prophecy, that he's the hope of mankind through his death and resurrection from the grave. And Agrippa says, "You're trying to cause me to believe that about Jesus?" He didn't deny there was a man named Jesus. But he didn't believe that about Jesus. And when Paul was trying to make people Christians, that's what he was talking about. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Here's a letter to a church. It's called in verse 2 a church of God. That's not the name on the sign. I don't know what the name on the sign was. Don't know if they had one. But it's a group that's somehow associated with God. And he further identifies it when he said it's composed of people sanctified in Christ Jesus, verse 2. Now, the church of God at Corinth, what did this church, how had it come to be? What did the people believe? Look down, if you will, verse 22. "Indeed, Jews asked for signs and Greeks searched for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ crucified. That's what he called the cross. Verse 18, the word of the cross. Down in verse 30, "By his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Can a church be a Christian church? I don't mean the title on the sign. What people call a Christian church, if it doesn't teach this, like the church in Corinth believed, and the basis upon which it came to be. Can it be? In 1 Timothy, he writes to a preacher in a church at Ephesus. And I don't know of a verse to turn to talk about the name of the church at Ephesus. Churches in the New Testament didn't have the name, a particular name. But anyway, he writes to Timothy and he said, and he's writing about the qualifications of men who can rule this kind of group. Then he said, verse 15, he writes so that One will know how to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and supporter of the truth. What truth? He tells in the next verse what a church is supposed to be supporting and teaching and preaching. A common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. There's a concise summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell me if a church can be a Christian church if it doesn't teach that. If it doesn't support that. So we use the term Christian about people who just have maybe a preference for Christ over atheism, or do a Christ-like deed, or is part of a group that say they believe in Christ. But how can a person be a Christian if he does not believe and support who Christ claimed he was and why he came and how he accomplished his purpose? But there's another part of that term we want to look at, a follower of, Christian. So we looked at the term Christ. Now we look at that second part of it, a follower of Christ. Now what does that entail? Why don't we ask Christ what that means? Let's look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Once again, we see people in the Jesus group. I mean by that, following physically Christ. There are people who are going to churches that are called Christian churches today. You're in a group that we have out on the sign, Church of Christ. But because you're sitting on the pew, does that mean you're a Christian? Because your name's on the roll, does that mean you're a Christian, a follower of? Well, let's ask Jesus. Verse 25, large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Tell me something, folks. If a person must hate his family, I didn't say that, he did. You say, sure, he didn't mean that literally. I agree. What did he mean then? I think we all understand he means he must come before family. Will you explain to me? I'll be in the back. You could help me out with this. How a person can be a Christian when it's time on the first day of the week to honor his death, but instead family's in, so we don't do it. Tell me, is that a person a Christian? Or when the saints gather and they're part of the team this person has joined to proclaim the name of Christ, but any family thing gets in the way, explain to me how that person is a follower of Christ according to his definition. Maybe I'm missing something. When Christ teaches something, but it's going to cause conflict in the family, and so somebody hushes up or bends their convictions. Is that a Christian? Follower of Christ is what that word means. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Seven letters to seven churches. First in chapters 2 and 3. One of those churches is in Laodicea. Verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And you know who that is, don't you? All of those are terms describing Jesus Christ. He says to this church, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. You know, you just had a Thanksgiving. There are certain foods you want hot. There are certain foods you want cold. You don't want hot ice cream. You don't want cold turkey. He said, I wish you were one or the other, like you're supposed to be. But instead, you're lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold. I will spit you out of my mouth. Tell me, please help me understand how a person can be a Christian. If Christ, his service to Christ, is lackadaisical when it's convenient, if everything gets in the way, you know, being a Christian is not saying, well, I got baptized and I go to church on Sunday morning. I might even go on Sunday night. I'll give the Lord a nickel. I might give him a quarter now and then a service. And I'm a Christian. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Muslim. Is that what being a Christian is about? If we're not devoted with all our heart and soul, if we're not doing what we can to serve this Master, to worship His name, are we really a Christian? I mean, would He call us a Christian? Maybe that's what we ought to ask. Sunday morning, here we gather. Rocky's worked really hard to prepare these lessons for worldliness. Craig's worked for these lessons on Psalms that'll start Wednesday. These are to help us serve Christ in an ungodly world here in the auditorium. There's songs and praise in the book of Psalms. If I'm really dedicated to Christ, maybe I'm missing something. Can I say those things aren't important to me? I'll just come and take the Lord's Supper and hear a sermon and go home. Well, I'm not the judge. You'll have to be. Well, no, you won't be the judge. Christ will be the judge. I take that back. Christ will be the judge. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Begin in verse 1. Since Christ also suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same. Now this is the New American Standard Version. It says the same purpose. The King James, the American Standard, the New King James say with the same mind. The English Standard Version says with the same way of thinking. And then he says in verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but to the will of God, or for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. The very kind of thing Rocky's going to be talking about in the class. But I'm not interested. Really? If you have the mind of Christ, if you're thinking like He thinks, and if you've armed yourself to serve, why wouldn't I be interested? And why wouldn't I be on guard? And why wouldn't I be making every effort to stay away from those things? Explain to me how a person can be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and not dedicated even to the point of suffering to avoid those things. Look a little later in the chapter. He said, verse 13, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Verse 14, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. Being a Christian means not only serving Christ when it's easy, it's serving Christ when it's hard. It's not only serving Christ when people are patting you on the back, but when they're putting you in prison, when they're maligning your name, when they're making it difficult on you. That's what being a Christian is about, is it not? And if we don't have the faith to lead pure lives, to persevere in the face of difficulty, are we really a follower of Christ? You might say, well, somebody doesn't do that. They're an erring Christian. That makes us feel a little better. An erring Christian. Help me a minute. If a person is following Christ, will they be erring? We mean by that, of course, somebody was baptized, but they're not following Christ anymore, so they're an erring Christian. So we've attached our own definition to the word. You were baptized. In Acts 26, in Paul's sermon, in Acts 26, in verse 20, he said, he kept declaring to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent. But I did that. No. This word, the tense in which it's in is this, that they should repent and keep on repenting and turn to God and performing. This version says, your version may say do or doing. And that's not, I did a deed, that's doing and doing and doing, performing and performing and performing, practicing. Is a person, a Christian, who has quit repenting and quit performing, just an erring Christian? We use that term. You won't find it in the Bible. What we need to help people understand is when you're no longer living like you ought to live, you're not a Christian. You're not following Christ. You're not going to be able to depend upon Him for salvation. Which brings us to our next question, how do I become one? How do I become a Christian? Christ said, Mark 16:16, He says to these apostles, go preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. If a person is a Christian, will he teach any other way than that way? Some churches teach, and they're called Christian churches. He who is baptized is saved, then he can later believe. Baptizes a baby, if he gets old enough, he can believe. Some churches teach, you believe and you're saved, and later you can be baptized. You're saved at the point of faith, but baptism is not essential. Christ said, he who has believed and has been baptized should be saved. You want to be a Christian? You want to follow Christ? That's how he said, to become his follower. In Acts 26, in our sermon, Paul said that his job given to him by Christ, his mission, verse 18, was to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me. So his mission was to go out and preach that gospel so they could have forgiveness of sin. Fortunately, we have in the 18th chapter an example of him doing that very thing. In the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 5, in Corinth, it says he was solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But then down in verse 8 it says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. It sure sounds like to me that Paul was preaching what Christ said in Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, because when he preached the message of Christ, people said, I want to be baptized. I know churches teach different things today, and so do preachers do. But you know, there's another interesting thing about this fellow that preached this sermon. When he became a Christian, you can read in Luke's account what he did. He believed in Jesus. He turned his life to give, to do whatever the Lord told him. He said, Lord, what shall I do? He says, you go to Damascus, there'll be told what you must do. He goes to Damascus. For 3 days he won't eat or drink. He's praying. A fellow by the name of Ananias comes to him, comes to this man who is now a believer. He's penitent. And Ananias says to him, verse 16, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on his name. That is, putting your trust in him. Because you believe in Jesus as the Christ. In Paul's sermon, the 26th chapter, we just read verse 18. Why this makes any difference at all. Why was Paul trying to persuade the king to be a Christian? Verse 18, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. It's great, I guess, to be a king, to wear royal robes, to live in palaces. But what happens when King Agrippa dies? Paul said, I want you to understand something, King, that will give you forgiveness with God and an inheritance. Yes, I'm trying to persuade you to be a Christian. I'm talking about things that transcend life and death. That's why I should want to be a Christian. In that verse in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, if you don't believe the gospel, what happens? You just believe that it's condemned. Stand before the bar of judgment, guilty of all of our sins. That's why I want to be a Christian. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. And so, those of us who are Christians have reason to rejoice, don't we? It may not be because we're healthy. It may not be because we're rich. That's not what being a Christian's about. It may not be because everything's like we want it to be in our families, but it's because we've been redeemed, because we've been forgiven, because we have a genuine hope, like Rod talked about in his prayer. And if, as Christians, we believe that, there will be a corresponding result of praise and gratitude and devotion. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which is found in Christ Jesus. And he gave the rest of his life to say to Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, in verse 14 and 15, he said, the love of Christ controls me. And in John 14, 21, Jesus says, the one that loves me. Do you love Christ? For what he's done for you? He said, he who loves me will keep my commandments. And that's what being a Christian is all about. Are you a Christian? There's no one like Jesus. There's no other hope like the one he offers. And we're going to sing about that. If we can help you in responding to be a Christian, then let us know as we stand and sing.